Morning. Hear then the call to worship that we have from Psalm 33. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our gracious Father in heaven, indeed, we do acknowledge that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things visible and invisible. We acknowledge, O God, that it is by your strength and by your will that we live and move and have our being in you. And we acknowledge, O God, that it is by your Holy Spirit who is at work in us that we come here this morning to worship you. And we acknowledge that it is through your Son that we have indeed boldness to come to you to pray, to sing your praises, to hear your word, to glorify your name in thought and word and deed. And we ask this morning especially that your Holy Spirit would be in us and work in our hearts, that as we hear your word, we hear it as it is, the word of God and not the word of men. As we sing our praises, we sing them in truth and in spirit, that we glorify you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we acknowledge that it is he who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And as we confess our faith this morning, we will use the Nicene Creed found on page 846. In the hymnal, the Nicene Creed is a product of the church when they were vigorously debating whether or not Christ was indeed the true eternal God. Now that may seem strange to us because they've been taught as long as we can remember about the Trinity, and we've been taught the concept of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory, co-eternal with one another. But those things were not well established in the first centuries of the church. And so there would be individuals who would raise up who would claim various statuses for Christ, that he really is not eternal, but he is the best creation of God. Some would argue that he was a man who was like any other man, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him, and that made him somewhat divine. Others argued that he only appeared to assume human flesh, but he's eternal, but he never really touched the material things of this world. Some that he was subordinate to the Father, so he was the first creature, but he was still the first creature. He was a creature of God created in the process of creation, the first who then helped God create, and so forth and so on. And so as those debates raged, the church determined it was necessary that it should clearly define the biblical understanding of who God is and who Christ is in that definition of God. And then they also included some clear statements about the Holy Spirit. And so the Nicene Creed has a lot of theology in it. It's not as easy to memorize as the Apostles' Creed. It doesn't have short, pithy articles of faith. Sometimes you look at them and you say, why do they have this stuff? God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. But that's why. It's so that we understand that the God who spoke from Sinai in the Ten Commandments is the God who spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same God. And that the Word of God is the Word of God and has always been the Word of God, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity. The Word of God has been a person. And so also from eternity, the Spirit of God has been a person. And that they are three persons, one God. And as hard as that is to grasp, it is the way it is. And so the church, quite rightly, through the ages, has fought and argued and defended the doctrine that we believe in three persons, one God. We don't believe in three gods. There's only one true God, but three persons. And that the second person of that Trinity assumed to his person humanity. So that in him then we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins, we have everlasting life. So as we confess this, let's consider and think on those things, that it's important that we clearly define what we believe so that we understand what we believe. We'll talk about that a little bit today, not a lot, but a little bit. But we understand clearly what we believe, that faith has content. That when we say we believe something, that something is a definition and corresponds to the way things really are. And so when we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And that's important for us to understand, because our redemption depends on the fact that Christ in his manhood, by the power of his Godhood, could withstand the wrath of God against us. No mere creature could do that. Let us confess then together the Apostles' Creed. We believe in one God, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. There was also another controversy in this when it talked about the Holy Spirit proceeding. When it was originally written, it was proceed from the Father. And then from the Son got snuck in there, and then the East and the Western Church got in a fight and eventually split over that. And, you know, I really, truthfully don't know the difference between begotten and procession when it comes to the persons of the Trinity, but it was a big fight and it still is an issue. You talk with any of our Orthodox friends, they will tell you that we made a mess of it almost 1,200 years ago, 1,300 years ago. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or the 12 tribes of the diaspora. And as you probably know, or most of you know, the book of James has taken a lot of hits over the centuries as to whether or not it really belongs in our Bible, whether or not it was really written by an apostle, whether or not it is genuinely inspired, whether or not we should pay attention to it. It has been on and off the list a couple of times early on. Luther at one time made disparaging remarks concerning it, fundamentally because there is no express proclamation of the gospel in the book of James. But at other times he would say, yes, but it still teaches us what we ought to do. And it doesn't teach us to do anything that is contrary to the rest of Scripture. So most people quote the hits that Luther gave to it, but fail to acknowledge that he at other times said good things. And the interesting thing about the book of James, if you read it very closely, you just sit there and you say, it's saying something. And I want to know what it's saying. The whole course of the book is teaching you the difference between true faith and hypocrisy. And that's what's under the microscope. When it talks about the faith in the second chapter, famously quoted by any number of theologians to say that no, we're not really saved by faith alone, we have to have works. Those who say that fail to recognize that he's not talking about the believer. He's talking about the faith. The definition of the faith. What kind of faith it is. And he says very clearly, and he uses a very good analogy, when he says, all right, let's say you love someone. And you say you love someone. And you see someone that has a deep need. They have no clothes. They have no food. And you say, God bless you. Have you really loved that person? Huh? I mean, like, of course not. You got to give them something to eat, right? Well, he says, faith's the same way. Yeah. If the faith you have does not produce in you an earnest desire to put off the old man and put on the new, an earnest desire to love God and your neighbor, you really need to look at your faith. That's what he's talking about. And it's all the way through there. Faith and hypocrisy. True faith and hypocrisy. All the way through it. It's a marvelous book. But it presupposes that you know what the gospel is. It presupposes that you understand that mercy is in Christ. And that's what he talks about. Let us not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. He says, we all know that Christ came here to apply to us the mercy of God. So he assumes that you understand that in Christ is your redemption. He's not talking about that. In fact, he's doing you a favor. And all the way through here, he does you a favor because he says you really need to know what kind of faith you have. Because there are big things at stake. And your own soul is one of them, and you ought to care about that. So I'm just going to be doing a very little bit of this. And I'll be reading the first 18 verses of the first chapter. And I'll fundamentally and basically be looking at verses 2 and 3. And as we look at it, see if what I have just said in the way of introduction isn't what he's doing here. James, the first chapter beginning with the first verse. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he shall pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he grant to us wisdom and understanding as we hear. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you have given us your word through your prophets and apostles, that it is indeed the foundation of the church. And we acknowledge, O God, that your word is truth, that by that word we are sanctified, that we are set apart. That from that word we learn marvelous things, that it teaches us what we are to believe concerning you, and it teaches us what you expect of us. And we ask, O God, that you would grant to us that as we study that word, as we confess it, that we confess it in spirit and in truth, that we rightly understand it, that we listen to it, that we pay attention to the teaching of it, that we study it. We pray, O God, that we would indeed hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. We thank you, O God, that you have granted to us your Son, for we acknowledge that your Son is indeed God of God and light of life. He is very God and very God, begotten and not made, that he is co-eternal with you. And we acknowledge that it is your word which lightens all men. We confess before you, O God, that he came into the world, that he assumed to himself our nature. That on the cross and before he suffered all the torments of hell for us. We acknowledge, O God, that he was dead, buried, and that you raised him again from the dead. To demonstrate to us and to the world that indeed you accepted his sacrifice. And we ask, O God, that you would strengthen our faith in him. We pray that indeed he would dwell in our hearts by faith, that indeed your word would dwell in us richly, that we would be governed by your word and your spirit. We pray, O God, that you would work in our hearts, that as we confess our knowledge of you and confess what we believe concerning you, that you would instruct us out of that word. We pray, O God, that you would indeed. We pray now, O God, that you would bless our worship service this morning. We pray that you would be with us, that as we hear your word, that it does indeed work in our hearts, that we are comforted by it, strengthened by it, encouraged by it, that we grow to be strong and mature Christians. We ask this in the great name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son, and our Lord, and who with you and the Holy Spirit is our God. Amen. But as I said, throughout this book, James is talking about faith and hypocrisy. And did you hear that as it was read? You know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask who God and he'll give. But don't be double-minded. Don't be a hypocrite. Really ask him. If you want wisdom, ask him. But don't pretend to ask him. Because if you pretend to ask him, he's not going to give you anything. See, that's not faith. You don't really believe he's going to give you anything. What about riches? Well, don't trust in riches. You know, he's not talking about being rich. He's not condemning being rich. He's not saying you can't be rich. Be as rich as you want, folks. Just don't trust in him. Because a bucket of gold can take no better care of you than a bucket of sand. It can be gone in an instant. It's true. Be as rich as you want. Just don't trust in it. He's not saying, he's not condemning rich people, and he's not necessarily exalting poor people. Poor people will not believe in God just as much as rich people. But rich people do have a bigger problem because they tend to think, I'm good. I'm secure. Nothing can happen to me. Isn't that the parable that Christ said? So the guy has more than he can hold, builds a new barn, puts it in it. You fool, today your soul's required of you. What good was all that stuff? Don't trust in it. That's the point James is making. Because if you trust in it, then you're a hypocrite. You don't have true faith. That's a bad thing. So with temptation. Today, we want to look at when he talks about trials. And that's how he starts out. That's the first thing that he starts out with. And as I said, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, of course, the epitome of patience in the Scripture is Job. All the older people out there just voice it, but you know, Job. This guy had everything and lost everything. This guy was extremely wealthy, well respected in his community. I dare say people came to him all the time for advice, for help. He said, I never withheld my hand from the poor. I gave advice to anybody who asked me. I took people in. And God and Satan are having an argument, and Satan says, you know, of course Job's faithful and trusts you because you give him everything. So God says, take it all away. And he did. And I mean, this was a tremendous devastation. Don't lose sight of it. He loses all of his property. And while the person's explaining to him he lost all his property, he loses all his cattle. He loses all his camels. He loses all his livestock. And while someone's explaining that, someone comes in and you've lost all your children. And when it's all said and done, his wife turns on him. That's no fun. That's incredible affliction. But he didn't curse God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood. He had true faith. So Satan says, well, yeah, but, you know, life for life. God says, do it. So he afflicts him now with sores. So that he now has sores all over his body, probably boils. We would call it bacterial infection all over his body. That's what he had. And still, he does not deny nor curse God. And you talk about homeless, he ended up living in the streets, didn't he? When his friends come to him, he's in the middle of the road, covered with boils, sackcloth and dust. And his friends come to him, and you know, there's only three of them, by the way. This was a big man, only three people come to him. And they start asking him what he did to God to make God so mad at him. That's a lot of help. That's what happened to Job. It's important to understand that the Scriptures teach that if you have faith, or you intend to have faith, or you pretend to have faith, you're going to have affliction. Bad things are going to happen to you. Everybody. And what we need to understand is, how do you think about those bad things? How do you rightly understand what those bad things are? How do you apply the word of truth to your particular situation? And so today I want us to focus in on these two verses of James. I want us to understand how we are to think about all the problems and pressures and stress. How we're to think about it in a biblical way. and how we're to, in all of that, understand that we can live in gladness and not misery. Because that's something Christians can do that non-Christians can't. So the first thing, I'd like to give you the Warren Embry paraphrase of verse 1. And it would go something like this. Whenever you find yourself in any trouble, regardless of the size, shape, or color, think of it as an opportunity for great joy. Now, I didn't massacre that too much, did I? That's what it's saying. That's what he means by various trials. Trouble and adversity of any kind. Because there are all kinds of trouble and adversity. A millionaire loses $100. Does he suffer much? Most of us lose $100. We're out something. So it's not a terrible trial for a millionaire. And the more you deduct the zeros from that million, the more that hundred goes up. We all lose things. We all lose family, friends, pets. I was awfully surprised when one of our cats died. I never realized how attached I was to it. Who knew? We all have trials and afflictions, and it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Doesn't matter whether you have a college education or not. And as I said, this whole book, or this whole letter of James, deals with true faith and hypocrisy. And we'll look in the next point at some of that. But what he's talking about, if you have true faith, and someone who has true faith is going to handle problems differently than someone who is a hypocrite, someone who pretends to have faith, someone who even thinks they have faith. And as I said, James wants you to clearly understand that whether you have faith or intend to have faith or pretend to have faith, you're going to have trouble, or as the old King James in this one says, trials, adversity. This is a fallen world. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and God cursed it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and there began the trouble. And it's been like that ever since they did it. And so everybody has trouble. Everybody has adversity. Everybody has bad things happen to them, and they can be spiritual or physical. And some people seem to have more than others. But as I said, everybody has the loss of something. Loss tends to define how James really has us focus in on trials. That you lose your bank account. You lose your house. You lose your job. You lose a loved one. That happens. And notice James doesn't say if. Let's look at that again. He doesn't say if you fall into various trials. He says when. So you need to expect them. You need to understand it. And something else you need to see that he says, and this is where you have to focus in on faith now. Notice he doesn't say, and I've heard people say this, and it doesn't say this here. He doesn't say, enjoy your troubles. Enjoy your trials. He doesn't say that. He's not stupid. He says you have to think about them. You have to consider them. You have to look at them. You have to think about them in a certain way. And I hope I don't offend anybody here, but somebody who enjoys bad things happening to them is a little weird. And if James was saying that, I would think James is a little weird. But he's not saying that at all. Troubles are going to come to you. The question is, what are you going to think about them? How are you going to look at them? How are you going to tell yourself what's going on? Because you need to understand that no matter how bad those trials or those tribulations are, no matter how bad that pressure or that stress is, no matter what it is, it doesn't have to turn into misery. There's a difference. Because misery now is how you've internalized that trouble. That misery is how you're letting those things affect your soul. That misery is how you talk to yourself about it. While we go through these trials, the hardships, they're unpleasant. And also for Christians, and I find it interesting, if you're a strong Christian and you believe Scripture, you know none of those things happen by chance either. You know, you've read the book of Job. The sons of God were meeting with Job, and Satan says, "Does Job believe in you for nothing?" Now, the indication is, boy, if I had everything you gave Job, I'd believe. We know that those things have not happened by chance. And we know some of them we may have brought on ourselves. That's true. A lot of them we haven't. We live in a society. We live in a country. We live with a government. We have decisions that are made that we have no part of that affect what happens to us here. Decisions that are made here in Lincoln by our legislature, decisions that are made by the mayor, decisions that are made by the council, decisions that are made by the Congress, decisions that are made by our boss, all of those affect us. But the question is, what are we going to think about them? So James says, when you find yourself in the midst of trouble, great or small, think of it as an opportunity for great joy. And then he tells you why. And that's in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know what the Scriptures teach. You know that all things come from the hand of God. That nothing comes by chance. You know the promises of God. That He will love us. He will take care of us, right? Christ teaches how many times and how many different ways the importance we have in the eyes of God. Isn't a sparrow sold for 2 cents? And yet none drops from the sky except your Father will it. You can't add a single hair to your head. You can't add a single inch to your height. It's God who's in charge of all of that. God's the one who takes care of us. But bad things happen. So you need to know. And that's what he says. You need to know that what he's doing is he is refining your faith. He is testing it. The word here is the concept of counterfeit as opposed to real. There it is again. True faith and not hypocrisy. God is strengthening your faith. And even the statement, knowing this, you know, you can't know it unless you believe it. Think about that. You can't know that the testing of your faith produces patience if you don't believe what God says about the faith that He's giving you. And I've known a lot of people in this world that have suffered a lot of things. Multimillionaires who've lost everything. And people who had not much who lost everything. Some of them just sat down and gave up. I'm serious. Within a year to a year and a half of losing everything, they were dead. They just sat down and gave up. Others, sort of like someone who rides a bull or a bronco and gets bucked off, stands up, dusts himself off, say, boy, I'm glad that's over, and moves on. Because it taught them patience. They lost everything, but they still had their faith. They still had their light. What's the difference? The difference is those millionaires trusted in that money. That's what James wants you to understand. They said, If I have all of this money, if I have all of this possessions, I'm good. I'm taken care of. And unfortunately, a great number of people who have a lot of things think that way. Or those who have nice, prestigious jobs. I'm good. I'm taken care of. I got good income. I have a good retirement plan. They're trusting in those things. And when those things give out, they give up. Because they were trusting in the wrong things. James wants us to understand that the power and influence of stuff, however you want to define that, is fleeting. It's just like the beauty of the flower, and it's just like the grass or the leaves of the flower. The beauty of the flower fades away, and the grass gets burned up by the sun, it's gone. That's the value and power and prestige and influence of stuff. It's all the good it is. He's not saying don't be rich. Do whatever you want. But if you trust in that, you're down the wrong path. You know, that flower thing, it's amazing on Memorial Day. Our family always, as far back as I can remember, Decoration Day is what we called it when I was a kid. But now it's Memorial Day. We always went out, and Grandma would always go and cut irises, usually is what we had around. I was going to say Pomeranians. That's not right. Peonies. Is that right? Those are those big things. Yeah. Not Pomeranians. Dog. Yep, she cut those. She had those. Sometimes tulips. You know, and we'd go, basically, it would be her father, and then after my grandpa died, in his grave. But, starting about the late 70s, early 80s, all of a sudden we were buying these silk flowers and using them. Why? They lasted longer. Although, have you discovered if they're there all year long, you come around next, they get pretty ratty too, you know. Stuff loses its luster. Stuff fades away. Stuff will not take care of you. So James says, what you need to understand and what you need to know is that when you have these trials, big or small, they are proving your faith. Testing is kind of an odd term. What it's doing is it's proving it. It's refining it. It's demonstrating to your own heart that you have true faith. And God will take care of you. You may die poor, but you have heaven coming. You may die hurt. You may die sick, but you have heaven coming. That's the truth. You need to know that. And so that then begs the question, how do we do that? How do we think that all of this testing of our faith is an occasion or an opportunity for great joy? I have a couple of suggestions, and I think they're biblical. One of them is, the first thing you need to do is reject your first instinct. When bad things happen, the first, I can't guarantee it because not everybody's alike, but most people, their first reaction is, why me? That's a bad thought. That's your first instinct, but that isn't going to help you. You may or may not come to an answer to that. And I'm serious. You may have done something that is the occasion for whatever it is that happening to you. That's why it happened. You asked for it. We do that sometimes, don't we? But not all. In fact, most of the time, not at all. They happen to us and they don't happen to others, and we say, why me? And then we start focusing in on how bad is this going to get? When is it going to end? How bad am I going to feel? See, don't do that. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is think spiritual things. Think biblical things. Set your heart and your mind on Christ who is in heaven and on the things that are in heaven with Him where He sits at the right hand of God. That's a very important thing. The promises of Scripture are a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness, peace, and joy will reign. And that's that faith that's getting tested. You need to set your heart on the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Christ said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right and its righteousness. Now you hear that all the time, but I hope I've put it into a context in which it makes a little sense to you. Because Jesus is teaching the same thing. If you have true faith, you have a sure and certain promise that you have everlasting life, that none of the things that you suffer and endure in this life compare to the glory that you're going to receive at Christ's coming. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be joy in heaven. That's why you think of it as an opportunity for joy. Not that you enjoy it, two different things. But that you think about those things that are in heaven where Christ is. He is your Redeemer. He assumed our nature. He suffered our punishment. He endured our curse. And He rose again from the dead for our justification. That we can stand in the presence of God in all boldness and be thankful for His mercy. That's how you need to think about it. You need to exercise that faith. It's a lot like your muscles. And those of us who are older understand what happens the less you exercise them. You're weak, right? Hard to walk, hard to lift up things, hard to pick up things. That's just fact. You need to exercise that faith. That's what James is saying. And if you exercise that faith, if you believe it, then you will pull through it and you will be patient and you will know that this isn't the end. This isn't all there is to life. This isn't what life is all about. You know, these health and wealth preachers, I want to grab them and smack them. And you know, unfortunately, it's what the Islamic imams teach. It's the same thing. It is. They just dress in black and their robes, and these wealth and health guys dress in $1,000 suits. But they're teaching the same thing. The truth is in Jesus. Believe that. That's what James is saying. Your hope is in Jesus. Believe that. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. He is the captain of our salvation. And He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured all the sufferings of the cross. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews said? For the joy that was set before Him. He did not enjoy the cross. Read the passages. But for the joy that was set before Him, our redemption and His glory, He endured. He is the captain of our faith. He has gone before us. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do you understand the implication of that statement? I'm telling you the truth. I know what it's like up there. That's what He's saying. That's how you think upon your troubles and your trials. So, a few words in closing. Number one is, you can't avoid trouble. Can't do it. Can't live in a bubble. Even those who wanted, the monks and the nuns and all those who wanted to go into their cloistered lives to avoid all trouble and temptations, didn't work. It didn't work. You can't avoid trouble. You can't avoid the bad things happening to you. But you can think about them correctly. And you know, it's okay to talk to yourself. You don't have to verbalize it. You know, we don't do that enough anymore. I really don't think so. I think people, you know, we have so much TV and radio and all this stuff that we don't talk to ourselves. You know, we used to be out on the tractor and bouncing around hour after hour after hour. Yeah. You talk to yourself. You really did. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. David's talking to his soul. He's talking to himself. He's telling him what he needs to do. That's what you need to do in times of trouble. Tell yourself what the Scriptures teach. Tell yourself what Scriptures say. Because you need to understand the genuineness of your faith depends upon that faith being proved. And so you're going to have trouble. And lastly, you know, there's an old song, and I like it, and I don't know if you people will, but you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If I weren't heaven bound, oh Lord, what would I do? Love that line. Stuff will not bring you happiness. Stuff will not take care of you. For while stuff may make you feel important, and stuff may make you feel secure, but it won't last. And that's what James wants you to understand. When you find yourself in any kind of trouble, regardless of the size, shape, or color, think of it as an opportunity of great joy. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have given to us Your Word. We are thankful You have given to us Your Son. And we ask, O God, that you would work in us true faith, that as we study your word and as we live our lives, we exercise that faith, that we can rejoice that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. For with his precious blood, he has fully satisfied for all our sins. He has redeemed us from all the power of the devil. And also, O God, that without your will, not a hair can fall from our heads. For we ask this in his name, who loves us and gave himself for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.